You know, a while back, I looked at my bookshelf, and I have a few old books that I collected over the years. I'll just name them. And as I look through them, they're always amazing because the binding is so much better than the newer books, or the illustrations, or how they painted the gold on the edges of the leaves. And if you keep a book properly, you know, it can last a long time, can't it? Some of the books I have are Following the Equator. It was written by Mark Twain, and it was written in around 1897. So we're looking at, you know, a book that's over 100 years old there. Another one was called Our Village. It's by Mary Mitford, and it was written back in 1880. So, and then one other one I have, it's called A Discourse on Church Government by John Potter, and that was published in 1710. So, you know, it's amazing to have a book that was, it's over 300 years. If we had seen during that time and lived during that time and witnessed all the things that happened during the life of that book, there's a lot of history that has gone on. But as I look through those books, the illustrations are fascinating. Some of them are just hand-drawn illustrations depicting a picture. And then the way they wrote back then was different than some of the books we read today. I checked a website that had some of the oldest known surviving books in the world. And I'll mention a few of those to you just as I get into this topic. One of those books was the Gutenberg Bible. The Gutenberg Bible is listed by the Guinness Book of Records, or World Records, as the world's oldest mechanically printed book. There are 48 original copies of that in known existence, of which 21 of those are complete. So that's quite interesting, but that book is roughly 560 years old. So each one of these I mentioned get a little bit older. The second one is the Celtic Psalter. This is a Scottish pocket-sized book of Psalms, and it's housed at the University of Edinburgh. The book is thought to have been created in the 11th century AD, making it Scotland's oldest surviving book. So that one goes back a ways. That one's approximately 940 years old. Then there's the Book of Kells. This book is kept in Dublin, Ireland, and is an incredibly ornate manuscript. It's written in Latin, and it contains the four Gospels of the New Testament. And that book is estimated at an age of 1,215 years old. A few more I'll mention here. The Nag Hammadi Library. It's considered to be some of the oldest surviving bound books, and it consists of 13 leather-bound books which were discovered in 1945. And they were buried inside of a sealed jar in Upper Egypt. Can you imagine being the person to find that? You're doing a dig and you find this jar, which would have preserved the books very well, and then to find that many, 13 books, but their age is roughly 1,700 years old. So that would be quite a find. Then there's the Pergi Gold Tablets. They were found in 1964. So some of these, you know, haven't been known about too long. While they were excavating in a sanctuary in Italy, they found these. And they're three gold plates that date back to 500 BC. They are now displayed at the National Etruscan Museum in Rome, Italy. And so they're roughly 2,500 years old. And the last one I'll mention is the Etruscan Gold Book, thought to be the oldest multi-page book in the world, dating to around 660 BC. The Etruscan Gold Book was discovered 70 years ago while digging a canal off of Struma River in Bulgaria. So if someone's putting in this canal and they find, you know, they dig up some things and they find this, that would be very exciting to do that. That book is roughly 2,675 years old. So you think about those books and others. I mean, it'd be interesting to find rare books and all that they have in them. But as a book, you know, that book is made of six sheets of 24-karat gold. So that one wouldn't break down like all the others. It was bound together with rings, and a very old book. And there's even older books. You know, some of them haven't been discovered yet, and others haven't survived or, you know, the test of time and the weather and all the things that come about. Well, today I would like to talk about the oldest book known. It's a book that no human has ever seen, and yet it affects each and every one of us. So my title today is The Book of Life, and then you can add to that, Will Your Name Be Listed? You know, when that book is opened one day, will our name be in it? That's something to think about, isn't it? Because without the Bible, we wouldn't even know that the Book of Life existed. I don't think I could go into any library and start searching and saying, oh, look, here's somebody that tells about this book that people are going to live forever. No, It's only from the scriptures and the Bible that we learn of that. And God also gives us knowledge of how to have our names written in that book. So the words, the instructions that we're given are so important because it also tells us how we can keep our names from being taken out of that book. So it's important that we pay attention to what God has written for us. The Bible gives us a clue of how old the book of life is. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Revelation 17 and verse 8. And brethren, as you think about your calling and being here and your knowledge of the truth, think about how blessed we are because we do know the plan of God. We do know our purpose for life, to prepare, to plan, to be in the family of God. And yet the world around us doesn't know that at this point. And most of those who profess Christianity believe that predestination has already decided whether they'll live forever or whether they'll be in heaven, whatever their belief is. A lot of people think in that line. But let's notice here a few verses, Revelation 17, verse 8, which says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." So I'd like to comment on that because we can read that and I can see that if I didn't have any understanding of the scriptures, I might read that and think, well, look, this is telling me that my name was either written in or not written in at the foundation of the world. But if you look at the rest of the Bible, it doesn't line up with that. So we know it's not referring to our names actually being written at that time. You could look at it from several different angles, but one would be that the book of life has been prepared since the foundation of the world, in the sense that God designed to have this book and to get it ready and to add names. So when we think about the book of life and how it was starting, or planned, I should say, from the start of God's foundation. Otherwise, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, when it tells us to choose life, to choose blessing over curses, that we wouldn't have that opportunity if our names were already written in there or left out of there. So God gives us the opportunity to choose whether we want to be in that book. I would ask that you would just keep your place in Revelation. We'll turn back there several times during the sermon. But let's be turning to Exodus 32 and verse 32. As we look at this topic a little deeper, because God mentions that throughout the scriptures, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32. The term Book of Life appears 8 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. And the majority of those statements are in the book of Revelation. So we'll be going back there a few times. So here in Exodus 32, it's the incident of the golden calf. The Israelites were excited to leave Egypt. They had been in slavery, but once they get out into the wilderness, they start complaining. They start turning back to their old ways. I mean, their life had been one of false gods. So they ask Aaron to make them a golden calf. So Moses goes to God on their behalf with this sin that they committed. And let's read here a verse or two that he states, Exodus 32 and verse 32. He says, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin." So here Moses is talking to God. And he says, "But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And so this proves that the book was already in existence back at the time of Moses, that Moses knew about that. God revealed that to him. Verse 33, "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." The Bible tells us that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and he lived approximately 3,400 years ago. So we can see that this book of life was the idea of it, the beginning of it was before that time, so that God would reveal that to a prophet that he was working with. In Exodus 24 and verse 4, I'll just refer to it, it says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." So everything God spoke to him, he in turn took and wrote down the most important that God would have inspired him to put into writing so that we would have it today. So once again, the book of life was already in existence at that time. And we know that Christ controls the book of life. He can write names in it as he wills. So we have to consider, will our names be written in it? You know, during our lifetime, as we live, as we're called, as we have opportunity, it's our choice of whether to choose that way to be in God's kingdom and to have our name written there. Of course, in John 6:44, we know there that it says the Father has to call us. You know, that's why the world at this time isn't begging to get in here to hear these words until their minds are opened. And God will open everyone's mind in due time, so he's not unfair. But until he calls us and then we decide to follow that, then we have to surrender. We have to repent. In other words, change from our ways, not just be sorry for what we've done, but to literally make changes. And then we get baptized. And when we are baptized, then we receive the Holy Spirit. And at that time, our names can be written into the book of life. Because God gives us his Spirit. It's that guarantee, as it says in the Scriptures. It's a down payment on eternal life. And we think about that process of God asking us to do that and how important that is to be written there. So let's look at a requirement to be written in God's book. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 21 and verse 9. We'll see here there's a connection between those who are written in the book of life and the bride of Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, skipping down to verse 26, here in Revelation 21, it continues with, "And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So we notice here it even has Jesus Christ's name, the Lamb, you know, the one who gave his life, was a sacrifice for all of mankind. It's called his book of life. Therefore, under the Father's authority, Jesus Christ is authoring this book. He's the one that God has given us on, this responsibility to add people's names. Therefore, we must choose to let God lead our lives. He's asking us to really let go of the old person, the people that we were before he called us, you know, the carnal nature, the tendencies we had, the weaknesses. He's asking us to fight against those and to allow the example of Jesus Christ to be there for us and to follow his example and to improve, and with God's Holy Spirit, of course, to continue to grow and to develop. Because God will not let sin enter his kingdom. We have to continually put it out. And as creatures of habit, we do sin, but God is asking us to continue to develop and improve so that we can be a part of his family. So let's consider for a moment, what is the book of life? What is it? Isn't it a list of those who will inherit salvation? Those who will be given eternal life to be in God's family? I mean, what a wonderful book this is. The names of God's children that will dwell with him forever and ever. So we definitely, because of that, want to be written in that book, don't we? Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Here and there, scattered throughout the pages of the Bible, there are different references to the book of life. Let's go to Daniel 12. In verse 1. Here Daniel gives a prophecy about the end time. And when we, based on the other scriptures, we read about how bad things will get. I mean, we have it very good. The world is falling apart day by day, but there's going to come a time when it'll be so bad. God says it'll be worse than any other time in history. And Daniel refers to that. And we have to be preparing for that. Daniel 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. I think each of us, when we see those, if that happens during our lifetime, we will say, this is exactly what God said, but we will not want to be a part of it. It'll be a sad time in that sense. Continuing, it says, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. You see how important it is to be living God's way of life, to allow Him to write our names in that book, to keep our names in that book, because we don't want to have to go through many of the events that will come down the road. We want to be spared that. We want to be protected by God. And God knows who are His, those who He has called. Not everybody He calls always responds, but we have that opportunity to do that. And so reading that statement again, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, God doesn't choose that in a sense for people. He judges us, and we determine which resurrection we're in. We determine whether our names are in that book. And so those written in the book of life are provided deliverance and protection during the end time. It doesn't mean we can't go through trials. There are those that may be martyrs. But God is saying, I look out for my children. I'm willing to protect them. And we're told to pray that we can be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming. And what a blessing it is to know that God has the power to protect us no matter where we are, no matter what age we live in. It's a true blessing from God. And yet here we see that some will lose out on their purpose for existence. They will be given the opportunity to walk this way, but they choose not to. And that comes to us right now. We still have the opportunity to fall back. We have the opportunity, once we've been called, to turn away from this. And so with reading about the book of life, it's so important that we fight to keep our names written in that book. So let's look at whose names are not written there. Let's turn back to Revelation. If you kept your place there, we'll go to Revelation 13. And verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Brethren, prior to Jesus Christ's return, a powerful leader will rise up and sway the world to follow Him. And it tells us that, you know, many will follow Him. Many will do that. So Revelation 13 verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, referring to the beast power, referring to that government and that individual that rises up at that time. And then it says, notice who does worship this individual, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it was planned out once again. We know that the Lamb wasn't slain at the foundation of the world, but it was planned out that He would be slain. So we need to make sure that our names are written in that book of life. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So we should take note of this. God is saying, my children, I just told you something. Now I'm saying, think about it. Make sure you're hearing this because it applies to each one of us. And we know that some people will not be willing to repent. And if we aren't, our names will not be added to this special book that God has planned out for a long time. They decide, in most cases, that they live as they want to. You know, they do what's right in their own eyes. And even though God gives them an invitation to live a certain way, we have that opportunity as well. We don't have to live this way. We could walk away today and not continue. But God encourages us, as He says, choose life. Make an effort. And at times, we've been tempted to do what's right in our own eyes. And we can see the outcome of that when we do, that the path that our sins lead us down, further and further from God, from the way of love, from eternal life that is promised if we walk that way. So let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at a few scriptures that are very strongly stated in the scriptures. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. showing that there are those that will not accept God's way, even from the very beginning. They may never even walk that way. And I'll just comment while you're turning to Hebrews 10, verse 26. Brethren, we have to be careful, too, that God commands us, as Acts 2:38 says, to repent and be baptized, that we make sure that we don't put that off. Now, I'm not rushing anyone to be baptized, but the point is, it is a command. And some use that as a crutch to say, well, if I don't get baptized, then I won't be judged for that commitment I haven't made, and we have to be careful with that. And so there's a balance in everything. We want to mature to the point we understand what we're committing to, but we don't want to hold that off so long that we're not growing and developing as well. So Hebrews 10, verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," see, there's the key. God shows us what the truth is. So these individuals, it's not being unfair by God because he's shown them the truth. They've received it. It says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So as God calls us, we must not continue to ignore this truth that he's asking us to walk in, to make those changes in our life. Once again, we're commanded to be baptized. We need to be walking towards that. And even for those who have been baptized, we need to continue to grow and develop from that point forward. And yet some will refuse, as God shows. He wouldn't have these scriptures in here if no one fell into this category. And hopefully the majority of mankind does submit, and their names can be added. But God is leaving it to each one of us. We have free will, free moral agency, and we can choose. Let's look at another aspect. After we agree to follow God, what if we turn back? You know, we know that our names can be removed, can't they? Let's notice verse 31 here in the same chapter of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated," in other words, after God opened your eyes and, you know, put his light on you to open you and be able to see the way to walk, "that after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering." So we do go through those trials in life as we are called, as we walk through each day. Skipping down to verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward," suggesting that some will cast it away or that we can throw it away. Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance," and this will be one of my points later, but you can think back to this one, is that we need to continue to endure so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Once again, the promise of eternal life, which God, as he gives that, he will write our names in that book. So it's very important for us to think about these scriptures. And we shouldn't feel that we have failed if we're still trying. You know, all of us have done things at times we think, how can God accept that? I mean, I've continued to fall back into the sin year after year. But God says, keep trying, keep enduring, and don't give up. Because we are creatures of habit, and we are weak, and he understands that. But we have to be careful that we don't give up completely and then fall away, which is knowingly rejecting the way of God. And that's where we fall under this, what we read in verse 26 and 27, sinning willfully. And so it hits me hard when I think about King Solomon. God gave him so much. You know, as a young man, he gave him wisdom unlike any other man on the earth. He gave him riches. He gave him a kingship and a peace during his time. And yet, we're told when he was older in life that he turned away from God. And if Solomon could do that with God's Spirit, with God's wisdom, we can too. So we have to be very careful to continue to stay on that path and not drift away and think we're doing fine even with 1 foot off. God is saying, make sure that you follow me closely. Let's go back to Revelation. Well, no, first let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 while we're here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll read a few more words here by the author in Hebrews. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." So once we're baptized and we have the laying on of hands and we receive that Spirit, that we know at that point we have to continue to go forward, because it says, "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So, brethren, we have to really examine ourselves closely, not just at Passover time, but all throughout the year, to see where we stand before God, to make sure that we're not just casually sinning, saying, "Well, I can sin because I can repent tonight, and then tomorrow I can sin again and I'll repent." No, it doesn't work that way. God does offer repentance. He's very forgiving, but he doesn't ever want us to take it lightly. So we do need to continue to overcome. And hopefully year by year we do improve. And as we examine ourselves, as we prove the words of God, that these are his words and that he's there for us and he won't forsake us, that we continue to grow in that grace and knowledge, which what is God is asking of each of us. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Here John is writing to Christ's words to the seven churches, but we should also look at it as if he's writing to us. He's writing to everyone down through the ages, those that are called out and striving to be in God's kingdom. He's writing warnings to us to be careful. So Revelation 3 and verse 5, he says, "He who overcomes," so this is the goal, brethren. This is what we as Christians are to do with the help of God, with the Spirit of God. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." See how important it is to put away the sins that we have and overcome, as it says here, so that we can, it shows by not blotting out his name from the book of life, the names are already written there. So once we're baptized, our names are written in there, but if we don't grow and overcome, our name can be taken away. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not where it's written in there and then, like, we've made it. We don't have to worry. We can do anything we want now. No, God says he can take our name out. And it says, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And to those working towards baptism, we must be careful not to delay it, not to treat it lightly. But also those that are baptized, as it shows here, overcoming, that we are also being judged day by day. Just because we cross that hurdle of being baptized, we also have to make improvements throughout every day of our life. And God is showing us that here. Now let's turn a little further back into Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 19. When we think about the gift of salvation, I mean, here's something God is handing to us. He's offering it to us. He wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be saved. Saved from the death penalty that we all deserve. And we know we're made out of the dust of the ground. And yet we're reminded here at the end of the Bible of how God is working with us and wanting to bring us into his family. Revelation 22, verse 19. It says, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." So it behooves us to think about that and to consider, in what way could we take away from the book of life? It continues to say, "from the holy city." So I'll read that again. "God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book," which God tells us of the promises and of the future we can have. So we should consider then, we can take away God's words by how we live our life. Just because we don't remove them and scratch them out of our Bible and say, oh no, those don't exist, they can still be there, but we in a sense take them away by ignoring them and saying we're not going to live by them. In a sense, having removed them from our life and the way we live. So we have to really not just think about, well, I'm going to tear out a couple pages here. No, we're not going to remove words that way most likely, but are we ignoring some areas in life and the same as if we tore them out of the Bible? Are we thinking about everything God says because all his words are holy and just and good? If we look back at verse 14 here in Revelation 22, it states, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So we should never think that we can coast into the kingdom, that it's easy. Once we've been baptized, once we have God's Holy Spirit, we can just, oh, it's an easy life, and I can look at things calmly and not worry about anything. No, we have to think about how we live our life. Because if we continue to go against our Creator, we're being told here that our name can literally be blotted out. You know, just scratched out as if it was never there. And none of us would want that. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 16. King David had a lot of enemies during his lifetime, and he would, in the Psalms, cry out to God to help him during his time of trouble. And we know there's individuals out there in life, even today, that are against the church, they're against God, they're even against God's people, they're against us. So we have similar situations where we can cry out to God and ask for his help. But let's notice some of the things David says here, Psalm 69, verse 16. He says, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. So when we pray to God, we feel similar thoughts, don't we? Like, God, I'm very sick, I'm in pain, this person's treating me poorly. Help me, and help me quickly. He says in verse 18, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Now, just showing his general frame of mind there, let's skip down to verse 27. Same chapter, verse 27. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. So here's a prayer that David is offering, and I'm not recommending that we do that. God tells us to love our enemies. But I think in this case, what really David is saying, these individuals are so evil. They're not following you, God. And if they continue in that way, they shouldn't be written into your book of life. Of course, God is perfect in that, and he wouldn't add those that shouldn't be there. But God places our names in the book of life, once again, as we receive God's Spirit. And we have to make sure that we use that Spirit. And we know that God anticipates that we will inherit eternal life. He writes certain scriptures in a way that tells us he wants everyone to join his family, that no one would lose out. He has a positive expectation for each one of us. And that's a beautiful thing. I'll just refer to a couple of scriptures that reveal God's intent. Most of you are very well aware of these. 2 Peter 3:9. It says that God is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What he's really saying is he wants everyone to recognize what is sin and to repent or turn from that and begin to live his ways, getting ready for his kingdom. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he also says God desires all men to be saved, so he doesn't exclude anyone. He desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it is God who reveals that knowledge. It is God who calls us and opens our minds. So he sets up that timing. That's why I could go door to door and knock and convince people with the best scriptures and be all excited about it. But until God opens our mind, we can do everything we want. But we can't get them to see and understand the knowledge of the truth. That has to be God's part. If we drop down to verse 34, it says, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." This is what we want to be a part of, that coming kingdom that God will bring to this earth, that he wants us to help and literally serve as servant leaders, as kings and priests. Not high and mighty positions in one sense, but more of servant leaders to help the people, to be there, answer their questions, show them the way. That's what God is training us for. We know that God's plan will prevail, so we decide whether to follow, whether to walk that path, whether we're going to grow. And the Holy Spirit is God's helper, as he says in many places. That's why we're told in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It is through that Spirit that of the Father and of Jesus Christ working in us that gives us the strength to literally put away things that are so habitual to us that God says, I can help you through that. Now, once again, let's go back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 15. We know that because of the scriptures that all will be judged. Not one of us will get by and get free of that. We cannot escape the fact that God will, you know, look at our lives, analyze it, and judge us based on that. Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's why we want our names in there, isn't it? We don't want to be burned up. We don't want to lose out on a future of being in the kingdom of God, of dwelling in such peace and harmony and joy forever and ever and ever in the presence of God and with all of our future brethren that are joined there as well and with the angels. A beautiful existence that God the Father and Jesus Christ have always had, but he's preparing us to enter that. Notice verse 14. It says, "Then death and Hades," or death and the grave, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So there won't be any more death after a certain point. Once God has judged everyone, he's saying that's the end of death, because death is for the penalty of our sins. And once everybody's changed the spirit that has been written in the book of life, that'll be a thing of the past. We can truly look forward to that. Let's look at the very next chapter, Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," and we can include more things as we go through the scriptures, we could add those sins that God says we should not continue. But here he gives us several that he will not allow. "They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In other words, they don't get another chance. And any and all people that reject God, this is what he says it'll come to. That our physical lives will end. And if we are in the book of life, then we are changed into spirit and we can live forever in the family of God. If we're not willing to change, then this is the outcome that God lays out for us. That's why he's saying choose life. He goes, I don't want anyone to go down this path, because this is where it all ends up. Therefore, we must change everything, not just some of our sins, not just, oh, I used to steal or I used to do this or that. No, even our thoughts, our words. Are we kind? Are we generous instead of being critical or gossiping? We have to think about every area of life to show the honor to God, to show that we respect how he has lived and how he wants us as children to join in that realm and be the same way. Therefore, we have to look at all those areas. In verse 7, here in Revelation 21, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." This is why God is saying choose life. He wants us to inherit the universe, to inherit becoming a part of the family of God. "And so we shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." referring to each of us. God wants us to be his sons and daughters, to be a part of that family. And what a perfect dad, spiritual father we have. Because we've all had physical fathers, and we know that they are imperfect, just as we as parents, fathers and grandfathers, were imperfect. But our spiritual dad has never sinned and never will. And we get to join that family. Can you imagine the continual peace and happiness that will come from that? So I want to quickly mention three characteristics that we should continue to develop in order to remain in the Book of Life. And I found a scripture back in Proverbs. Let's turn back to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. And in this short, just in this chapter 3, all three points that I want to make are listed in this chapter. So let's begin in Proverbs 3, 5. And my first point is, point number one is trust God. If we want to be in that Book of Life, we need to know and know that we know that everything God says, and I spoke on that recently and gave a whole sermon on trust, but I just wanted to focus on this quickly. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Let's notice what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This is what God is asking his children to do. He's simply saying, I have all wisdom and power and authority. Just follow me, follow my son, and I'll show you the way to walk. But it comes down to we really need to trust God, because we know he can work everything out for the good. You know, things in our lives happen, don't they? Illness, finances, you name it. But God says, trust me. I can work you through all that. And one day you'll look back on that and think, why did I worry so much about that? God can provide a way of escape when we're tempted. When we fall, he can pick us up. Everything is possible with God. So let's look at the second point here in Proverbs 3. Point number two is obey God's commands. And one of the reasons for that is simply because God's commandments are a way of love. He's just teaching us about the beauty of love, having that outgoing concern for others. Proverbs 3, verse 1. We see it says, my son, do not forget my law. See, there's the commands that God is talking about. But let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. See what God is saying here? That keeping his commandments is so important. And we have examples in the Bible when we read the story of Jonah. And here's God trying to guide him. And we can put ourselves in his place. You know, because we're God's children as well. And here he's trying to work with Jonah and say, go warn these people. And what does he do? He runs the other way. And at times we do that in life too, don't we? That God's trying to help us, trying to lead us. And we can say, no, I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to walk this way, just like a stubborn child. So it's important for us to obey his commands. And the third point we'll see here in Proverbs 3 is that we need to endure. And I touched on that earlier. But brethren, those who fall away aren't enduring. We can walk this way for 40 years. And then if we just turn and walk away, we're not enduring. We're giving up. It's like running 9/10 of the race and then saying, nah, I'm not that interested to finish. And we forget what God is offering us at the end of that race. And so he wants us to be steadfast. He doesn't want us to give up. And that's why we even meet together for Sabbath services, to be reminded of God's way, that he's saying, continue to fight the fight. It's not easy, but it will be worth it. Continue to run the race. Continue to be steadfast in everything you do and all the terms he uses. So here, let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 21. As we just touch on the point of endure. He says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. In other words, if we're not departing from something, we're enduring, right? If we step out of the race, we're departing from the race, we're not enduring. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so that they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. God has our back. He's watching for us. He cares for us. We need to make sure that we do our part by continuing to run this race with all of our heart. Verse 32, it says, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." So you and I determine whether we're a fool or wise based on whether we listen to God's instruction. He's literally separating the sheep from the goats. And we choose which one we want to be. Whether we want to be in the kingdom or whether we want to do our own will. And we have ample opportunity to be a part of God's family. And we know there's a time coming when the new heavens and new earth will be brought to this earth. There'll be no more pain. And all the things that we hear during the Feast of Tabernacles that come when God's kingdom starts on this earth. And we can be a part of that. But we need to make sure that we're trusting God and obeying and enduring. Let's turn back to one book here, to Psalm 56. Psalm chapter 56 and verse 8. David spoke earlier about how his enemies continued to be against him. And so he beseeched God. We can do the same thing. Let's read a few verses here. Psalm 56, we'll read verses 8 through 11. He says, "You number my wanderings." In other words, my experiences. That God has them all numbered out, so to speak. "Put my tears in your bottle." And then he says, "Are they not in your book?" Now, isn't that interesting? That David has been inspired to write this. God approves this. God put this in his mind, showing that God has a book that he can put things into. "Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So that ties in with the previous point of trusting God. That's a part of keeping our names written in that book. But portions of our life here, it shows, are being recorded. Whether it's the trials we endure, our prayers, maybe significant characteristics that we're developing that are like God. Who knows what he writes exactly in his book, but it seems that God is writing a journal of his children's lives. Just as we have done that. I know that at times when my kids were growing up, there was something they did or said, and I go, "That is so funny," or "That is so interesting," and you would write it down because of the way they handled it. Well, let's go back to Psalm 139 and see a little more of this. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book," so notice once again, David referring to this book, "and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." So it seems that our daily experiences that God is jotting down, that he's taking note of, just as we might do as parents, and he's recording some of those things. So that should make us stop and think, how are we doing in our daily lives? Are we giving God something positive to write down that he can look at and be joyful and smile on us as children? Like, look at them grow up. My children are growing. They're getting ready for the kingdom. Basically, God is writing a book of remembrance. If we look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, I'll read that to you. We're told here that God is writing a book. But what do we need to do to have a part in that book? That's the key, isn't it? Malachi 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." So that reminds me of this group right here. I think all of us fear God because he tells us to come and worship him, and we have a deep respect for God in that sense. And it says, "And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So it seems that God is saying there's so much more being written down than just your names. You know, we want our names in that book of life, but included with that is there's a book of remembrance of our life journeys and the things we do that are positive and good. You and I decide what is written down, don't we? And here it says those who fear the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, how much do we fear? Do we deeply respect God? Respect our Maker, the one who gave us life? And I would add that God is writing down the positive things for those who fear, those who obey and trust and endure. And there's an item that's not included in the book of life. Let me just read Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Because the Bible is different from the book of life. We know this is these books God inspired, but it's not the same book. And we know in the Bible it lists the sins of people. You know, we can read about David's sins and Balaam's sins and Achan's and Judas and Solomon and all the rest. And we know we have sinned. And so those are in the Bible. But notice I'll just refer to Hebrews 8 and verse 12. It says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's very positive in the sense that God's writing a book of remembrance, but he's not going to remember our sins. That means he's not jotting down, in a sense, that to keep as the positive things that we do. He's eventually going to forget all that. He will judge us first, but then all that will be let go. I'll just refer to Ezekiel 18, verse 21. It says, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." So God is asking us to continue to improve our lives, to grow and develop so that we can have life. Eternal life is really what he's referring to here, and no wickedness will be remembered. Therefore, it's very important that we really strive to obey on a daily basis. I'll read a few other verses there in Ezekiel 18, verse 20 through 25. It says, "None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live." It shows that it's very important for us to continue to change and live that way. But verse 23 says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live?" Then he says, "All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered." That kind of ties back in with Hebrews. When we sin willfully and we turn away from God, he won't remember the good we did either if we continue to sin. "Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." But yet God is very positive. He keeps saying, "Children, keep living, keep growing, keep trusting in me so that you can be written into that book of life." So let's notice quickly, what has been written in the book of life about you? Or I could just say we should ask ourselves that. What has been written about us recently? In the past week, in the past year? Have we done things that allows God to have positive statements that he can write about us? Have we endured our trials properly? Have we been effective in our prayers? And we could ask a whole host of questions, but God is asking us to continue to live a proper life, to practice pure religion, and all the things that the scriptures tells us to. Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 as we begin to wind down here. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I'll ask the question, what additional purpose might the book of life serve? Because sometimes we read right over and don't always think about it. But Revelation 20 and verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So it shows once again that there's two books here, the books of the Bible and then the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." In other words, the books of the Bible. So it's important for us to follow these 66 books in the Bible, Old and New Testament, so that we can have our name written into the book of life. Everyone will be judged by the same thing that we're being judged by. Many are yet to be called. But the book of life will record our names, most likely our prayers, those characteristics that we improve and become more like God, those acts of pure religion that God is asking us to do. God is writing things down, and it's so interesting that he's planned this out for so long. And our legacy will be preserved in the book of life. It will last forever. That's why we need to be careful in how we live, what we do. Let's look at one final scripture. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, in closing, in verse 17. We know from the scripture that God tells us to think on good things. And how easy it is for us to forget that, to look on the negative and to dwell on that. But God says, no, I want you to think on things that are positive and things that are noble and just and true and of a good report. And those whose names are written in the book of life are those who receive salvation. And God has this loving plan of wanting to bring us into his family. He's giving us a chance to repent and be saved, as we've read earlier. But let's notice what it says here in Luke 10, verses 17 to 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they're just amazed at how much power that God has, and that he's given them some of that power and what it does, as we heard earlier about the subject of demons. And so the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. So these things they were talking about, he goes, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So here he throws out a positive thing. The other thing they were talking about is good. But he said, this is truly something to rejoice about, that you can be my children and be in my family forever. Brethren, you think about the scripture which I mentioned at the beginning, Deuteronomy 30, and how we're told to choose life. It's no wonder God does that. He wants to write down our names. He wants to keep it in the book of life. He doesn't want to blot it out or take it away. And he's looking forward to spending time with each of us for the rest of eternity. To literally, I mean, I don't know what we'll fully do, but can you imagine having a personal relationship with the greatest being in all the universe, and to be able to sit there and talk with your spiritual dad at some point and spiritual brothers and sisters and get along and to do all that he has planned out. And this is what God is preparing. This is what he's writing about, you know, writing our names in there, hoping to keep them in there, and this book of remembrance. And he's asking us to continue to push forward. And so with the few points that I made today, let's make sure that we're trusting God, his words that we have before us, his promises, the promise of eternal life. It's so important to think about that. Let's make sure that we obey his laws, because he tells us they're holy, they're just, they're good, and that we endure. Because at the end of that race, he wants to give us a crown. He's going to offer us a gift that we're not worthy of, we don't deserve it, but he will give it to all those who are faithful and continue in that way. So once we're baptized, brethren, we're given a down payment on eternal life. As Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So that Holy Spirit is a down payment on what God will eventually give us. So let's not take that for granted. Let's continue to do those things that are pleasing to God so that he can write our names, keep our names in that book of life.